The scripture reading this evening is found in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I'll read the first 10 verses. The word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not for men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thanks be to God for his word. Imagine with me that you started a business. Let's say you made bagels. And part of your plan for the bagel shop is every time somebody bought some bagels, you gave them a free cup of coffee. Your bagels aren't anything special. It's really the coffee you want to give the people. And of course, obviously, people aren't going to turn down free stuff. So your business is booming. Since things are going so well, you decide to try it in other markets. So you go move to New York City. But before you move, of course, you make sure that your managers and all your employees are on board with you. So you go off to New York City, and you start another successful business there. In a couple of years, you come back to check to see how your original business is doing. You walk up to it. It seems to be okay. People are coming out smiling and with their bagels and coffee. But you go in and watch the cashier ring up an order. They buy a bagel for $1.50, but then they also get charged for the coffee. Now, obviously, that's not what you had built your business on. And apparently, somebody in the past had come into your workers and said, you know what, this is not the way you're supposed to do things. You're supposed to charge people for their coffee. You know, you're going to make more of a profit if you do this. Therefore, you know, this is a good business model for you to follow. Obviously, that's not what you want. That's not what you wanted to do. So you come in and you clean house and you make sure that everything goes the way that you had originally planned it to go. This is something that kind of happened to the Apostle Paul in Galatia. He had established them on his first missionary journey and had left them on their own as he went back to the Palestine area and back to Jerusalem. But when he heard of some trouble that was happening in Galatia, there were apparently some people that had come into that congregation and told them that if you want to become a real Christian, you have to follow the Jewish ceremonial laws because that, you know, Judaism came before Christianity, and this is what God wanted us to do. So apparently they wanted the men to be circumcised, and there might have been the dietary laws and stuff that they needed to follow as well. And we see this in Acts 15. This is something that really plagued the early church. And there was a council brought of all the churches that had just started around Palestine. And Paul was a very key figure in that council. And so their advice to all the churches was, you don't need to follow be circumcised and follow the Jewish laws. So apparently this is what's going on in Galatia as well. And we see some of how Paul is feeling in this, where he doesn't give his normal, you know, he gives kind of a greeting in his epistles, and he goes on and gives them some thanksgiving of how he thanks God for their faith, and he just praises them for how they have been strong. No, he doesn't do that like he does in his other epistles. He completely forgets that, doesn't forget it, but he completely removes that part of his letter and goes right into admonishing them for what they have done wrong. Even in a book like Corinthians, who we read later on in Corinthians, that the people there were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, they were sleeping with their mothers, Paul still has it in his heart to thank God for that congregation, that they had been faithful to what he had proclaimed to them. But we don't see that in Galatians. The very gospel is being compromised. So Paul is very frustrated at this congregation, and he has to make sure that they know that right away. For some of you kids, you might get this if you're get in trouble at school and your parents have to come and pick you up because you can't be there for that day. When they see you, they're not going to give you praises and give you nice hugs and kisses. They're mad at you. You're going to be in trouble. So therefore, there's no word said in the car probably. You know you're in trouble. They drive you straight home and maybe go to your room. So this is kind of what Paul's doing here. He is making sure that these Galatians know what the seriousness of this offense is. Like most good introductions, Paul kind of gives us a brief layout of what the rest of this book is going to be. And obviously we know right away that there's something, the gospel is central to this message in Galatians. And there is a message of approval running throughout this introduction. There's approval of the message that Paul gave them. There's approval of him as being a messenger. And there's also the ultimate approval that Paul is seeking to get in the end. So first, let's look at the approved message. If you're the manager of that bagel shop, you're thinking things are going pretty well. The doors are still open. People are still coming in and buying bagels. So therefore, you think that things are going to go well. But as soon as you get there, as soon as the owner gets there, you know things are not exactly what he wanted them to be. So this is kind of what Paul is doing in verse 6, where he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He is amazed and astonished and surprised in a bad way by what they have done. They change sides. The word deserting in verse 6, it really means just that, deserting, but also changing allegiances. It'd be like if you are a soldier in a battle and you're fighting and all of a sudden you decide to stop fighting and leave. That'd be deserting. But what these people, what Paul's accusing these people of is actually they keep their arms, but yet they turn on their own fellow soldiers who they used to be fighting against, and they completely change allegiances. Same thing can be thought of for a soccer game. If you're on one team and you have the soccer ball, and you're going down one way, and all of a sudden you decide, you know what, I'm going to switch for the other team. You turn around and start shooting on your own goal. You know, this is not something that we like to do, obviously. So this is a really serious situation. They deserted the message that Paul had given them originally, and they turned to a different gospel. But now we're kind of left wondering here, at least in the first 10 verses of Galatians, exactly what did they do to distort the gospel? We're not exactly sure exactly what the opposition that Paul is facing in Galatians, but we definitely know that there's some, maybe what they call Judaizers, people that are trying to kind of combine Judaism and Christianity. And so therefore, that's what they're kind of making them do the circumcision and some of the dietary laws. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that there's one gospel, and whatever they have done there, they have changed the gospel completely. So therefore, there is one approved message of the gospel. That's what I'd like to look at for a little bit right now, is what is that one message that Paul preached? He's already given us a brief introduction right in the beginning of the book in chapters 4 and 5 of what this brief gospel message is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. Another great place to find the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, as we have read quite a bit of in the last couple of weeks with Reverend Brown's sermons, but I would like to read the first 8 verses of that, again, just to remind you of what the simple message of the gospel is. And Paul is writing this to the Corinthians and reminding them as well. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." And he goes on, obviously, and lists how many other people have seen the risen Christ. So the basic gospel message is Christ died for our sins, and that this is completion of his Father's will. That is exactly what the gospel message is, and we can't change that message. And Paul gives us very clearly what happens if we do change that message. He says it a couple times in Galatians, we'll be accursed. So this is not something we want to hear from a holy and righteous God, that we are accursed, because we know what that means when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. And Paul also kind of gives us some hyperbole in verse 8, where he says, "Even if an angel from heaven should come and preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." So therefore, this one gospel message can't be changed by anybody. because it's already been done in the life and death of Jesus Christ. So even if somebody claims to be an angel from heaven, they too would be accursed. And Paul doesn't really have anything to worry about. He knows that his gospel message is right because he had received the vision of Christ on the Damascus Road. So he knows that nobody else is going to be coming to change this message. So now, today, who can we address this letter to? We hear a lot of people that preachers that really don't preach the true gospel. And we can see that in Whitehorse Inn has given a lot of interviews on what is the gospel, just a brief question. I've done the same thing on bulletin boards on the internet where you just ask, well, what is the gospel? And when you hear things like go out into the world and preach Christ or to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's not the gospel. That is law. That is something that we are told to do. And so it's a fundamental distinction we have to make on what is the gospel. The gospel is something declaring to us what has been done to us. It's not something that we're supposed to do. The law tells us what to do. And by the law, then we are driven to Christ to hear what he has done for our sins and how that we have been redeemed as God's people. So now, this simple message of just listening to something being declared to you is kind of, as Paul says in Corinthians a number of times, it's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. It's so simple that there has to be more to it, right? And so it's called a foolishness and a stumbling block. So people get tripped up on this, how easy it is, and therefore they think that they need to add more to it. But that is exactly the opposite. It's a simple gospel message, and that's the one approved message that Paul has given to us in the Galatians as well as throughout the whole Scripture. And it's also, I'm not going to get into this tonight, but there's a foolish means that we hear this too. It's preaching. It's just you're hearing this message. There's nothing else you have to do but listen to the preached word. So there's an approved method as well. And if you read the latter half of Romans 10, you read about what that foolishness is of preaching. There's a couple times in 1 Corinthians, there's another way to say this simple gospel message is Christ and him crucified. That's all Paul wanted to do was preach Christ and him crucified. So we've seen an approved message, but now let's look at an approved messenger. Before I came to seminary, I worked at a national laboratory near Chicago. And depending on, especially after the events of 9/11, security there was kind of tight. It's a big national laboratory. It represents the United States. There's a lot of interesting work going on there. And if somebody wanted to do harm, they definitely could, and they had reason to. So therefore, in order to even get into the place, you had to show an ID badge, to allow you to get in. Even when you were into the facility, there were still places that were closed off to you. You might not have been able to go in there unless you had the proper clearances and credentials. So before you can get into some of those, you have to do a background check, talk to some people, make sure that you're a good guy or whatever. And so then your badge would reflect that. You were able to go into certain areas that maybe other people weren't. But you only had to do that once. Once that was done, you can just keep going in there and be, legal in order to go into that room because you've already had your background check. Back in the old, in the ancient times, there weren't those colorful ID cards. Paul had to give his credentials to the churches to show why he was able to tell them what he was telling them. And he does that in all of his epistles right off the bat. And here in Galatians he says, Paul, an apostle not for men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And in other places in Ephesians he says he's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And in Romans he says, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul gives his reasons why he can tell these Galatians that they're being not the church that he had told them to be, because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the situation in Galatia definitely needed these credentials, because somebody else had come into that congregation and claimed and usurped Paul's authority and said, no, Paul isn't completely right, we're right. So Paul has to definitely make sure that's clear. And he does that through the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. He gives a very detailed account of his life and how he had become the apostle that God had called him to be. It's even a more detailed explanation of his life than even Acts has. So Paul definitely wants to make these people know that he is an approved messenger of the gospel of Christ. And this really had to be confusing for the Galatians, because who do they believe? Paul left them for a while, and these other people came in claiming authority, and so they really had to wonder, well, who do we believe? It can't just be a childish game and say, I was here first, therefore you're supposed to listen to me. No, it is the Paul had the absolute authority from God to proclaim his message. And so we have to be able to figure out if he is an approved messenger. And one of the ways that we can indicate if there's a false messenger is given in verse 7. It says, there are people, some people in there that want to trouble you and distort the gospel of Christ. So they're stirring things up. They're not making things, you know, they're coming into this church and causing division and making things not a nice place to worship, probably. Now, Paul's, as we read before, Paul's had this long pedigree of who he was. He had all these, this training in Judaism and stuff. But also, his main pedigree was he was called by Christ on the road to Damascus. And that was very important, because that is Paul was able to be called an apostle because he actually saw the risen Christ. That was one of the things we say that made an apostle. They had to actually see the risen Christ. And even though Paul was persecuting the church and Christ had already ascended, he saw the risen Lord in his body, and therefore he was called to be an apostle. Now we too have things that we look at for pedigrees of who's in the pulpit. One of those things could be a seminary. What seminary did he go to? That says a lot about maybe their theological training and stuff, but that still doesn't mean that they are an approved messenger, because you can graduate from the best seminary in the world and still distort the gospel. You can have a couple of graduate degrees and yet not be an approved messenger. Even the angels from heaven aren't approved messengers if they are preaching a false gospel. Ultimately, the approved messenger is shown by the fact that they are preaching an approved message. We look for the approved message, and that shows that this person is actually sent by God to proclaim his word. And again, that simple message is Christ and him crucified. You don't hear that proclaimed in all its beauty and its glory, the rest of their message, they might not be an approved messenger, and their message might be giving you false doctrine instead. Now, just by actually testing your pastor is not a bad thing for holding them up to the standard of Scripture. We read in Acts 17, Paul commended the Bereans for actually searching the Scriptures to make sure what he said was true. Therefore, we do the same thing when we hear preaching. We have to make sure that they are conforming to God's word and not something that they had received by themselves. And that's, we have elders, at least in our churches, that make sure that the pastors do that. The pastor doesn't have any more authority than the elders to make doctrinal decisions. It's the elders that make sure the pastor is doing what the Word of God says. We also have confessions that make it very easy for even the layperson to see what we believe and hold the pastor to that. If we see something that's contrary, we bring it up and say, hey, the Word of God does not preach what you told us, so therefore we have to make sure that you are actually being the messenger God wants you to be. And again, we see the reason for this is the people that if they proclaim a false gospel, they're cursed. And we would rather not have that. And so we make sure that the people are brought under discipline and get their views changed to conform to the Scriptures. Lastly, we've looked at the approved messenger and the approved message. But let's look at the ultimate approval that Paul is going for here. And he shows us at the end of verse 10. He has already defended there's one gospel message, and he's also said that he is an approved messenger. But then he throws the questions back at them. So far he's been kind of answering some of their questions they had of him. But he throws it right back to them and says, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's asking, well, who do you think I'm trying to please? And I think verse 10 is kind of comical in a way, because he says, if I wanted to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. And the people of Galatia should have known about Paul's life, because they stoned him in Galatia when he was there. In Lystra, they left him for dead after some of the other people had come and turned people against them, and they left him for dead, and they stoned him. They wanted to stone him in Iconium, but he was able to escape. So even the churches in Galatia knew that Paul was not doing this for his own selfish reasons or to get fame or money or anything like that. He was being persecuted for this. And they had to know that. And so the reason that Paul kind of tells them that, if I wanted to be a pleasing man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Because he goes on a list in 2 Corinthians, all the different, 2 Corinthians 11, all the different ways he's been beaten and put in jail and, you know, been bit by snakes and all that stuff. So he's definitely not living his best life that he could at this time. So who could be bringing these accusations to Paul. There's somebody there, obviously, who's riling these people up and saying, he's just trying to please men. And it's probably these Judaizers that are doing that because they're trying to add more stuff to what people have to do. There's like the simple message is too easy, so therefore, you know, we have to do the circumcision, we have to do some of these dietary laws. And therefore, they could kind of see how Paul might be trying to please men by taking those things away. If you're a Gentile believer and you like eating bacon and sausage and somebody tells you, you know, you can't eat these foods anymore, you're not going to be very happy. But yet Paul's saying you don't have to do that anymore. So there's a way that maybe Paul's trying to please these guys by not making them do all they have to do in order to be Christians. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He says that's, you know, the gospel is everything. You don't have to conform any longer to those Jewish dietary laws. So those people could be maybe seeing how Paul was trying to get the approval of men. But again, we come back to how Paul's message is foolishness to those who don't believe. And so therefore, it's too easy. It's too simple. And so just by the nature of the proved message, it's not going to please men. And so if you're trying to please men, it's definitely, there's probably something wrong with the message that you are bringing. Calvin comments in this passage, the disposition of the speaker, it must be showed, may have some influence on his doctrine. As corruption of doctrine springs from ambition, avarice, or any other sinful passion, so the truth is maintained in its purity by an upright conscience. And so he contends that his doctrine is sound because it is not modified so as to gratify men. So Paul knows that he is preaching the approved message because he has an upright spirit. He knows before the holy God that he has not changed the gospel at all. So he doesn't have to, his conscience is free to tell him he's doing everything okay. And so he can tell these Galatians that this is the message that God, Jesus Christ, gave to me personally. Calvin goes on to comment, the desire of abiding favor is one motive for speaking according to men. Where there reigns in our hearts such ambition that we desire to regulate our discourse so as to obtain the favor of men, our instructions cannot be sincere. So this is important. If we regulate what we say to please men, then our instructions can't be sincere. But this is what our human desire is. We want to please men and give them what they want to hear. In the business world, they call these the yes men. They're the men that always do what their bosses wanted to tell them. Even if it doesn't sound right or they know it's not what they're supposed to do, they say, yes, sir, that's what we're going to do. And that's probably led to the fall of, you know, the big companies like Enron and WorldCom. They knew what they were doing is wrong, but their superiors told them to do it. So they said yes, so they compromised what they believe, and they did it anyways. And obviously their sins found them out later on. But, you know, if you want to please men, you're going to change what you're going to say to tell them what they want to hear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, if you would. And we give some instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. Second Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul says, it's like he's writing to this time period right now. People will not endure sound teaching. And what that means is correct doctrine. Sometimes deep and heavy stuff. They might not want to hear about, you know, what exactly Christ did on the cross for our sins, because they don't want to hear that we're sinful. And so they will, and I love the word, their itching ears. They'll surround themselves with what they want to hear. Their itching ears, you need somebody to scratch that itch, and then you can find it wherever you want. So a lot of our, we can see that in a lot of churches today, where they're just giving them what the people want to hear. They're not giving them exactly what God told us to give them in their word. And they want to suit their own passions. They know what's best for them, right? Because this is my person, and I know what I want to hear, so therefore that's what I want to hear. But the gospel is not what we want to hear. The gospel is what we need to hear, but since it's foolishness and a stumbling block, we're not going to want to hear that. But yeah, that is what God has told us to proclaim. And so we just have to let that go. And at the end, Paul tells Timothy to be an evangelist. And what this literally means is one who preaches the good news. I think too often today we have, instead of, we have taken the evangelist out of the pulpit. Now, evangelist just doesn't mean that somebody's only job is to go and convert unchristians. No, an evangelist is to preach the good news. And that happens, Lord, thankfully, every Sunday here at this church, where the simple gospel is proclaimed. And that's what an evangelist is. We don't need to have people just come in here and tell us how to live a Christianly life. No, we need somebody to tell us why we need to live that life and to show us exactly how sinful we are and also to tell us that what Christ has done for us. And some of this simple stuff doesn't make any sense either. It's like these, you throw in the Trinity, you throw in an incarnate God, God becoming flesh, a perfect man dying and being raised again, ascended to heaven. It doesn't make any sense. But yet, the thing we're missing here is the role of the Holy Spirit and the role that God has promised to His people that when His word is preached, He is the one that's going to affect the change. It may be foolishness, but it's only foolish to those who don't believe. And therefore, we can't forget that it's the Holy Spirit that will promise to be present in His Word, wherever His Word is proclaimed and where His sacraments are given. In Isaiah 55, it says, God will not let His Word return void to Him. So we can never forget that even though we think, the world may think it's foolishness, it's only foolishness to those who don't believe. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes the gospel message actually take root in somebody's heart. And it's the Holy Spirit makes a hard heart, takes these foolish words and makes them the sweetest words that you've ever heard. And this isn't something that we need to hear once. We hear it over and over again. And we need to hear that over and over again. I don't have kids, and so I've only seen this being done. But when you have a child that wants to read a book, they usually have a certain book they read for weeks on end. And the parents that I've seen, they know the book by memory. And so if anything changes in that story, the child's immediately onto it and knows, hey, you changed that story. They just want to hear that over and over again. It might be their favorite story, at least for that little time, because their attention spans aren't all that good. But so, they never get sick of it. They never, they always want to hear that story over and over again. And it's the same thing with us in the gospel, especially since we're sinful. We need to hear that over and over again. And I found the words in the third and fourth verse of the song, I Love to Tell the Story, that just says this so beautifully. It says, I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat, what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard, the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Even though we've heard this story so many times and heard this message over and over again, we're still hungry and thirsty to hear it just once again. And just like those that have never heard it at all, we need to hear it every day as well. So there is an approved message that God has given us. And God has been pleased to give approved messengers of that message. And so that we can faithfully hear the good news of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And for God's glory alone. And if that is what we believe, and God has given it to us in His Word, why do we want to deviate from that script in any way? God has told us what we need to hear, and therefore we shouldn't go changing these words just to make more sense to us. We have to keep with what God has told us to proclaim. And this isn't just for those who are pastors or training to be pastors. Everybody has a calling to go out and to make sure that we are able to give an account for the hope that we have, and it's in Jesus Christ alone, and there's nothing else that we are putting our faith in. And it's a simple message of the gospel, and there's nothing, anything more or less is a false gospel. And Paul tells us again what happens to those that change the gospel, and they're accursed. And when we come to the Lord on the last day, we want to hear Him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest. And that comes nothing more than knowing Christ and Him crucified. And why would we want to have a different approval than that? Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we have heard the one true message concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for providing us with a pastor and elders who are true to Your word and protect them from the pressures to seek approval from men rather than from You. But Lord, keep all of us faithful to that message and all that we say and do. Amen.